All right, Father, continue to teach us and show us something about your heart here today. We've already seen so much. Chris has shared something about your heart to us. And now we want to see more, Lord, so continue to reveal yourself. We ask you, Lord, for the continued power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be over this place. Amen. Amen. So I want to share a little bit about prayer. Specifically about when prayer seems to just hit the ceiling. I want to begin with two stories today, two very earthly stories. They are not the fabric necessarily that gives support or directly supports or the fabric of this sermon. However, these stories, each individually in some small way, give a thread, just one thread in the fabric to help build the whole thing. So we are in a world full of people. And it's very interesting to just observe how we as people interact together and how we relate with one another. You have teams on all kinds of different fronts, on the work front, church front. You have teams of people working together. And the stories I'm about to tell you just give you a little window into just how people sometimes relate with one another and the possibilities that come from that relationship, whether for good or sometimes for disaster. So, I am not a basketball fan. I don't even really understand the game that well. I don't understand the rules of the game. I do know that if the ball goes in the hoop, you score something. That I understand, all right? But, so I don't follow basketball. I know very little about it. However, this one little story caught my ear recently. Even though I don't understand the context, there was something that struck me, and I want to share it with you. So, in the NBA, they have some stars, and one of those stars, as I understand, some of you boys probably understand. I know understand is a lot better than I do, but one of those basketball stars today goes by the name of LeBron James. I don't know LeBron James. I don't know anything about his stats other than one thing that caught my ear just recently. I want to tell you about it. LeBron James plays for the Lakers. Ever since 2007, that's before the iPhone was created, I think. Ever since 2007, every game LeBron James played, he scored at least 10 points. That amount of games was exactly 1,297 games. He scored at least 10 points every one of those games until this past December. December of 2025. The Lakers and the Raptors were playing together, Toronto Raptors. They were, I think, in the last quarter. I think they go by quarters. The clock was just about ended. LeBron had scored 8 points. The game's tied. And there was just a very short amount of time left. LeBron got a hold of the ball. He could have pressed through and tried to score a three-pointer, which would kept his winning streak or his 10-point streak for the 1,298th time. Instead, in a split second, he saw a path open to a fellow team member. He passed the ball to that team member. That guy scored from the three-point line, and instantly they won the game, and LeBron lost his streak. The question was asked him, well, how do you feel about that? He basically said, I don't care. The bottom line is we want. It is very interesting. It's really amazing to consider how much can get accomplished when we no longer care who gets the credit. So remember that. Second story. Well, one other thing I'll say about that one. It is amazing how much can be accomplished when we no longer care who gets the credit. Another author wrote this, and I didn't get to find out, didn't figure out who it was, but it has stuck with me that every now and again, you come across someone who forgot themselves into greatness. It can be true in a world level, but what about the kingdom of God? Story number two. November 14, 1990. Alitalia Airlines Flight 404 took off out of Milan, Italy, headed on a short hop to Zurich, Switzerland. It was a DC-9. There was about 50 people on board. It wasn't a full airliner. It was evening. It got dark. The pilot, the captain of this airliner, was 47 years old. His co-pilot was 28. Both of them were trained to be able to fly the aircraft. The co-pilot could fly it, the captain could fly it. Usually they interchange, they pass it back and forth. When one flies it, the other one is the pilot monitoring. This particular flight on November 14, they were headed to Zurich, Switzerland. There was a little bit of discrepancy with some of the instruments, the altimeter, some of the nav instruments. However, there's enough of instrumentation to be able to cross-check. When one instrument isn't calculating properly, you can cross-check and still come out with your true altitude. It's interesting. If you listen, which they record everything in the cockpit. But as the captain was relating to the first officer on the trip, he had a very commanding tone. Maybe it was because he felt this guy was so young and he had a lot more experience. Maybe it was an ego thing. I don't know. But the captain was the captain. And he wanted the first officer to know that. On this leg into Zurich this particular night, he did hand over the plane to the first officer. So 28-year-old first officer is flying the plane. They are given an approach into Zurich, into runway 14. It's dark, so they're flying by instrumentation. They converse to each other that they're struggling. Is this really the height we're at, the altitude we're at? And they were doing some cross-checking, and they decided they were fine. They entered the ILS, the glide slope for the runway, at about 4,000 feet. And they were conversing just a little bit. Okay, that seems a little strange. It'll be fine. The captain was monitoring. The 28-year-old was flying. To make a long story short, actually the story wasn't super long, but to make it shorter, because I don't understand all the intricate details and neither would you be interested. They were coming into runway 14. The landing gear was down. In between where they were and the runway entrance is what you call a mountain called Stadlerberg Mountain. Stadlerberg Mountain is not a very high mountain when you compare it to the Swiss Alps. But as they were coming in, the first officer who was flying suddenly said, I'm going around. What that means is he opens up the throttles, pitches the nose, and climbs back up out. and comes around and tries again. He said, we're going around. And he had the right to say that. He was flying the plane. Something within him did not feel right. And he initiated a go around. And the captain said, no, 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 no. We're fine. Stay in line. 28-year-old first officer obeyed, pulled the nose back down, and a few seconds later, they collided with Stadlerberg Mountain, and all their lives were taken. It's just a thread for where we're going. At times, our own ego prevents us from seeing clearly, and it blinds us to reality. Usually, the outcome is not quite a disaster like the story I did told you, but sometimes the outcome is indeed disaster. Our pride, ladies and gentlemen, so often blocks us from times of abundance, from living supernaturally in an ordinary world. I want to just read a few verses. I'm going to read a few verses here, then we have a few verses to put on the screen. Just walk with me through this, all right? James 1, if you need wisdom, James says, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith, get this, is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So, how many of us need wisdom? We always feel this need for wisdom. God, what do you want us to do? James says if your faith is fragmented or you have divided loyalty, I believe that God has wisdom for me, but my backup plan is my own human reasoning. My backup plan has something to do with my personal rights, my good and my reputation, I ask God for wisdom, but really, I have this sense inside of me that yes, God is good, but not always as good as he could be. A person with divided loyalty should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I want to read to you a little story, or I'll just tell you a little story out of Mark chapter 9. So Jesus and his disciples had just come down. The three disciples just come down from the mountain of transfiguration. There was a crowd of people gathered around the other disciples, and they seemed to be arguing or debating. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? A man stepped out and said, well, he said, I brought my son here who is possessed with a demon, and I asked your disciples to heal him, and they could not heal him. Jesus said, oh, you faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to be with you? He asked the father, he said, how long has this been? And the father said, as a child, these demons have come upon my boy and they keep him from speaking. He's mute. And sometimes they just drive him into the fire or drive him into the water to try and destroy him. And he lays out in the ground and foams at the mouth. If you can help him, please heal him. Jesus said, anything is possible with those who believe. And the father cries out with tears. And he says, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. There was honesty inside of that man. He understood that his faith was just wavering a bit. But how God honors when a man is honest with his wavering faith. It's a beautiful story, a beautiful story. So now, let's go into some other passages. If you guys in the back there could put up Thomas, actually, Mark 11, 22 and 26. I'm just going to step off to the side here. Jesus had just come through his triumphal entry. He cleansed the temple. He cleaned it out. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He had also cursed a fig tree, and it had dried up at the roots, which created some opportunity for conversation with his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. We're going to go on to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Okay, oh, you had more. Yeah, all right. I was thinking there should have been more. All right, so we will, all right, we're at verse 24. Sorry about that. Yep, let's stick with this. I tell you, Jesus is talking to the disciples, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Isn't this an incredible promise, folks? Do you believe it? Jesus gives the ingredient for this. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins also. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is at the very foundation of the kingdom of God. It's a foundation. It is the bedrock of the kingdom. The whole kingdom of God is built on forgiveness. In fact, Jesus set that foundation right from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. In the kingdom of God, forgiveness opens the wells of salvation. Forgiveness tore the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. Forgiveness hands you and I the documents and the permit for supernatural excavation to begin to take place. Jesus said, you can remove mountains. That is supernatural excavation. Amen? Forgiveness gives you the documents for supernatural excavation to happen in your life. Mountains removed, valleys filled in, crooked ways straightened out. Oh, praise God. So now I want to go to Matthew 6. Jesus had just said what we call the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, he gives the very foundation for this. Forgive our sins as we forgive others. Do you want your sins forgiven the same way that you forgive others? Do you really? Really? If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. These are hard words. Such difficult words. Let's go to Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. You know the story. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for just a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. The king called in the man that he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you the tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." So we plead with our God for wisdom. We try to command mountains to move. We try to believe God is good. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we silently hold to the hurts from our past. The lies that we collected from hurtful events, we collect annoyances. We collect the times that we felt misunderstood, overlooked, forgotten. Some of these things feel so small. But small things grow big. Some of what we collect is the pain that has been inflicted by others, sometimes by those we should have been able to trust. So we collect these offenses. Maybe just little small ones. Let's see what Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 have to say. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." So how can a root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble and defile others? Well, we know the saying that hurting people hurt people. When bitterness grows in my heart, it begins to defile others. I begin to cut up other people with my words. We begin to slander and to gossip and accuse. It's our way or the highway. We don't really care about other people's point of view, even though we position ourselves as caring by asking them what their point of view is. We find it harder and harder, more difficult to say, "I'm sorry." And if I do say I'm sorry, I so often have a but behind it. "But this is the reason why I did what I did." It's not really "I'm sorry" at all. This root of bitterness. We take up offense against God sometimes. It all starts with taking up an offense. Hanging on to offenses leads to torment. As we saw in a previous scripture, "I bring your sins back on you, you're going to prison, and you're going to be tormented until you pay." It brings torment into our lives. And the torment can look like fear and anxiety. Nothing feels safe. We say we don't trust anyone. We feel rejected. Hurting people hurt others. You can take that verse off for now. I'm going to get back here in the center. So offenses come a lot of times from other people. It comes from lies that we believe about particular events that have happened in our lives that have been traumatic. Offenses come in many different ways. And as we gather offenses, we most times then begin to offend. You see what I'm saying? Understand? Some of these offenses we actually make up ourselves. Some offenses, actually nobody did anything or said anything. We made them up ourselves. Maybe it's expectations or preferences that somebody did not meet. And we feel like they must not even care about how I feel. And we start building the offense. They didn't do a thing other than in our minds. They didn't quite meet up. And we build the offense within us. Our own minds build up this offense. And bitterness begins to come up. And we begin to defile others. How do we do that? It could be just as simple as bringing heaviness into the room. Making other people feel bad. It can be as simple as that. I know because I walked through that just earlier this week myself. Made up an offense inside, took a hold of it. It took a whole day for me to demolish a thing. And I just brought heaviness into the room. It's not always something that somebody else does. I want to talk just a little bit about forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus, how often do I forgive somebody that has sinned against me? You can look at this in a couple of different ways. I often in my life looked at that as like somebody continually sinning against me day after day. And I just got to forgive them every time. I want you to look at it this way. How often do I need to forgive somebody who has sinned against me? Every time, brothers and sisters, that it comes up in my mind. You understand that? We have this belief system somehow that when we forgive, if I really forgave you, then I should forget it. And if it comes up in my mind next week or next year or something triggers it, then I wonder, whoa, did I actually forgive? And we go in this turmoil. Did I forgive? Did I not forgive? What does forgiveness look like? How often do you forgive somebody who has sinned against you? As often as it comes up in your mind. Lord, there it is again. I forgive them. Does that make sense? As often as it comes up in your mind. Forgiveness is not just you step in, you step out. It's a journey. Are we okay to accept the journey? As often as it comes up, you forgive. It could have been an offense that happened against you many years ago. And something triggers it again. It's like, whoa, I haven't thought about that in a long time. Lord, I forgive. Sometimes. And of course, if you take whole Matthew 18 in context, and I'm not going to get into that, but I just wanted to say this. Sometimes when it comes to offenses and working through them, it is good to get together and talk through them. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, trying to talk through it is actually my way of trying to get you to hear me. Does that make sense? Well, let's talk through this thing, how you hurt me. I want to talk. Sometimes we need to talk about it. But sometimes it is my way to try and manipulate you into hearing what I'm feeling. And Christ just says, forgive. Release. The kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, calls for a belief change. Therefore, a lot of groups of believers, we have what we call creeds or statement of beliefs. If you enter the kingdom of God, you believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You believe, we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We have our list of beliefs. The kingdom of God also requires a character change. Character has to do with who are we and what kind of people are we? Who are we? What kind of people are we? The kingdom of God demands character change, not just a belief system change. It requires character change. So, I have two statements, two character statements that we want to put up here in a moment as we conclude this. Character statement number one. We are a people. We are a people who share others' pain even when we have caused it. We are a people who share others' pain even when we have caused it. What does it mean for me to share your pain that I have caused? It simply means the way I can share that pain is to take full responsibility for causing it with no explanations. I take full responsibility for my words, my actions, or in some cases, my neglect. Things maybe I never said, things maybe I never did, but my neglect. We share each other's pain even when we have caused it. Statement number two. We are a people so amazed with how completely we've been forgiven that we refuse to carry offenses. We are a people so amazed with how completely we've been forgiven that we refuse to carry offenses. It is amazing how you and I can be part of the kingdom of God, part of this beautiful story of the kingdom. Isn't it incredible that we can be part of this amazing story and we can be part of it in a very awesome way when we get out of the way, when we, our ego gets out of the way and we send all the attention and all the glory back to God. Jesus said, when you stand to pray, you want mountains to be removed, cast into the sea. You want to ask for wisdom and receive it generously. When you stand to pray, first forgive. First forgive. We will be transformed. We will be part of the supernatural kingdom of God story. I invite you to stand with me. Let's say statement number one together. If you could put that up again, Thomas. Just make these declarations today. Lord, this is the character change that we desire you to do within us, every one of us. Hallelujah. Let's say it together. We are a people who share others' even when we have caused it. Let's say it again. We are a people who share others' pain even when we have caused it. Amen. Statement number two. All together. We are a people so amazed with how completely we've been forgiven that we refuse to carry offenses. Let's say it one more time. We are a people so amazed with how completely we've been forgiven that we refuse to carry offenses. Hallelujah. May it be so, Lord. The skies then open up and prayers turn into supernatural excavation in our lives. Wisdom begins to flow out of the very throne room of heaven. The waters of life open up. The dam is released. Hallelujah. The fullness of the Spirit comes. When we stand to pray, when we kneel to pray, and first we forgive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.